We're going to start this morning pretty much where we ended yesterday. I thought it'd be nice if we'd go back and pick up verse 19. Before Emil, or while Emil's thinking of
a bit of a recap, I thought it would be nice to just express this to you. You're not going to leave here today or Friday able to write your thesis on Galatians. This is Galatians 101. This is a learning point. Where am I going to get the blessing from Galatians? As I go home and I open my Bible in quietness before the Lord, I look at my notes. I perhaps have Hamilton Smith or one of the writers beside me, and I began personally to look into these principles. That's when we will become those who understand what is going on here. We're, John, Emil, Tony, and I, we're trying to help you to get a basic outline of what this book is about. And when you go home, you're going to fill in all the squares that we haven't been able to fill in here in a public setting. So we want to encourage you. If there's something you didn't understand, ask somebody, bring it out, ask me, or realize that the time will come. Someday we'll have full knowledge of these things. Today we understand in part. Emil, would you give us a little recap of where we've been?
Sure. Want to do that before reading the portion?
You don't. Okay, I'm sorry. We'll read first.
I'd like to almost start just yeah.
What do I read?
Galatians 2:19.
Okay.
And read the third chapter.
Okay. Galatians chapter 2, verse 19. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Chapter 3. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by the works of the law or by hearing with faith, just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness? Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. In the scripture, foreseeing that God who would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Verse 10. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, "Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them." Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteousness shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree," so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Verse 15. To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds it to once it has been ratified. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, "and to offsprings," referring to many, but referring to one, "and to your offspring, who is Christ." This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterward, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God, so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise. But God gave it to Abraham by a promise. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions until the offspring should come to whom the promise has been made. And it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized in Christ have been put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise.
Thank you, brother.
Good morning, young Galatians.
Good morning, Uncle Emil.
Only one person is awake. I'm going to do that one more time. Good morning, young Galatians.
Good morning.
Good morning.
All right, now we're awake. And I tell you, today is Wednesday, and I feel for you guys. For the last couple of days, you young Galatians were being just really, many things are going on. On Sunday, you came in, you're saved. You know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. You heard the gospel of the grace of God. Remember, you're young Galatians now. I want you to think this way. And you come and then you heard of few bad people that came in and start telling you, that is wonderful that you are saved. But by the way, that's not enough. We're going to introduce you to something that's really, really fascinating. Something that's going to make you even look better and feel better. It's something that's really also in the Word of God. Are you with me so far? And we told you that there is another gospel that was being introduced. Chapter 1, verse 6, speaks about another gospel. Chapter 1, verse 7, speaks of the gospel of Christ. So I want you in your mind now to keep that. The gospel of Christ and another gospel. Are you with me so far? Okay, that is really what we have said about. And we also said that the gospel of Christ give you liberty. Are you with me? The gospel of Christ give you liberty. It tells you that because Christ have done it all for you, you're saved, you're secure, you're righteous, you are on your way to heaven. The other gospel gave you bondage. It tells you, yeah, you're saved, but you still have to do a lot of things to be righteous before God. And it gives you a list of things to do. And you struggle with it. That was chapter 1. When we went to chapter 2, we said not only that the gospel of Christ set you free, but the gospel of Christ give you unity. The gospel of Christ give you unity. It unites people together. No Jews, no Gentiles, everyone is one in Christ. The other gospel introduced division. Said no. Jews by themselves, Gentiles by themselves could mix up together with them. It break down that other gospel. It messes up everything that the gospel of the grace of God was introduced. Are you with me so far? That's all we have said yesterday. Of course there were some historical facts that we gave it to you. Because the Word of God is so accurate. There were some historical facts that we gave to you. We said, what happened? And Paul was defending in chapter 1 his apostleship, that what Paul said was the Word of God. I want you to keep that in mind. And just to emphasize that, I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians. If you go back to 1 Corinthians, I think it is chapter... I'll find it. All right, chapter 14 and verse 37. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 37. You want to read that for me?
Yeah. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 37. If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord.
What Paul's write is the commandment of the Lord, because he's an apostle. So what he said in Galatians, now I want you to listen to that. These are the commandment of the Lord, not the commandment of man. So when we listen to Galatians, we need to make sure that what the instruction that we have, and we will get to that, is the words of the Lord, because that he's an apostle from the Lord. But not only that in chapter 1, in chapter 2 he said, by the way too, the apostles in Jerusalem shook hands with me. They gave me the right hand of fellowship. They said, what you are preaching, Paul, is true. It is according to the word of God. That's what they gave him. So he sanctioned his apostleship from the Lord. And the other apostles in chapter 2 said, you know, and he has historical facts. He have witnesses that this is true. But then something happened there. There was some kind of bad influence. And the apostle Paul have to stand up and defend the work of Christ. And that's what we will get into in these chapters. So I gave it very briefly, very simply. I want you to keep in mind two gospels: freedom, bondage; division, unity. Paul is an apostle from God. His words are the commandment of the Lord. Anytime somebody tells you something, guys, no matter even if it's an angel from heaven, because that's what the Mormons are saying. And they are not Christians, by the way. Okay? They're not. Let's examine it in the light of the word of God. Let's see what the apostle Paul said, because he said, what I write unto you are the commandment of the Lord. And then we could move on to the following.
So we yesterday finished with Peter, or Paul saying to Peter, if I'm jumping back into the pool again, I'm going back into bondage. Remember that? Back into the water. We were in verse 18, and he was building again the things that he had once destroyed. We have in 19, the lead into a very important verse, we have a dead person and we have a live person. He doesn't say we. He says I. That's real important, young people, because you must go through exercise yourself. Paul can't go through my exercises. He can't go through your exercises. You go through them. But Paul says the work of the law, the law has done its work with me. It showed me that it could produce nothing but death. I, through the law, am dead to the law. But he doesn't stop there. He says there's something else then that follows that. That I might live unto God. You say, well, this is double talk. Well, verse 20 is going to explain it to us. It's not double talk. First of all, Paul can say in verse 20 that I, and he's speaking of himself, he can't speak for the Galatians. He says, I am crucified with Christ. Some brother tell me, what does that mean? What is crucifixion?
Putting to death.
Putting to death. The most horrible kind of death ever developed by the Roman Empire. Crucifixion. The putting of one onto a tree, nailing his hands and his feet there, and left to suffocate. And they break their legs halfway between, that it's not such a long period of time. Paul uses that. And he says, I, Saul of Tarsus, I'm dead. I'm crucified, not for Christ, but with him. Christ has died, and I have died in this world. But look what has happened. Nevertheless, I live. You say, how can that be? Well, there was the man that I was as a child of Adam's race. And I want to remember that Adam's race is condemned. As a child of Adam, you will never, ever bring forth fruit to God. There's a new man. There's a new platform that he's working from. And as a Christian today, I'm seen as in Christ Jesus. So are you. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But he says, now listen, dear Galatians, I want you to understand. Yet not I, not the old man. That's not the man that's living. Not I, but Christ lives or liveth in me. I go out into this world and I recognize that there is a divine person living his life or my life. His power is there. I'm representing him on one side, but he's giving me grace and power to live for him in this cold, dark world that we live in. Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live. If I told you that I once lived in the country, you would know that I don't live in the country anymore. Just from the English language. I used to live in the country. The life which I now live, I'm no longer there. I'm no longer living under the power of the flesh in that old man. The life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. And what did he do? First of all, he loved me. There may be some in this room going through difficulties. And you feel alone, maybe a bit distressed, depressed. I don't know what your home situations are. I don't know what your economic situations are. But I know this. There's one who loves you. He loves you with an everlasting love. And he will never let you go. And he has you in his hand of power to keep you and preserve you. He loved me. The Son of God loved me. You say, well, how do I know that? And he says, dear young person, look back to Calvary. There is the manifestation of my love for you. I gave myself for you. The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. Somebody asked yesterday, well, what does it mean to frustrate the grace of God? Well, if that is the background, would you turn from him and go back to trying to swim in the pool yourself as you were floundering and death was certain for you? Would you want to go back to that? If somebody brought you as Mephibosheth was, you remember when David sent for Mephibosheth? Do you remember he was lame on his feet? He couldn't walk. He had nothing. And the king has called for you, Mephibosheth. You're going to sit at my table continually. I'm going to restore all your land. Everything that you had, I'm going to give back to you, and I'm going to give workers back to you because I know you can't do it. Now, what do you think King David would have thought if Mephibosheth had said, well, you're a powerful man and that's wonderful, but I think I'm going to go back to the slavery that I was in. That's exactly an Old Testament illustration of this verse 21. I do not frustrate the grace of God. If righteousness could come by me doing something, Christ has died in vain. That's how serious these matters were with the Galatians. Others will help us develop it.
I want to just again want to underline what Brother Chuck have said. I want you to pay attention here. Because if I am sitting listening to that, I'm going to ask myself the question, okay, We've been talking about the law and actually been knocking the law down. We say, hey, the law is a bondage. The law is that you should not keep the law. Now, I'm sitting here. I'm a young person. I'm a young Galatian like you guys. And I'm saying, okay, help me out here. Why was the law given then? I mean, what is the purpose of the law? If it's not helping anything, why the law was given? I want you to understand that, because as you get this one, we will kind of figure out now why the Apostle Paul was so strong on telling people, no, you cannot have it both ways. You cannot have the grace and the law together. Why the law was given? Yesterday I told you, and there are people who will tell you, we're going to keep the law as an expression of thanksgiving because the Lord Jesus loved us so much, so we want to do the right things for him, right? And I told you it was a poor way, a very poor way to express thanksgiving and appreciation for somebody that saved your life, right? I tell Chuck, I'm not going to steal your, sneakers. I'm not going to covet your watch. I am not going to rob your house because you saved my life when I was drowning. I think that would be really dumb, you know, that I'm not going to do bad things because he saved me. So when people tell you we keep the law as an expression of thanksgiving, does it make sense? Yes? No?
No.
No, doesn't make sense. The other thing that the law was given is to make man righteous before God, okay? The law was given. Here it is. If you want to be righteous before God, if you want to be declared right before God, you need to do all of these things. Okay? You want to have life, you want to do all of these things. This, do, and live. This is what the law was given. Okay? Are you clear now? So now there's two ways. You want to be righteous before God, you want to keep the law. Okay? Now, how many of the commandments and the given laws that you should keep to be righteous before God? 90%? 70? How do you get A in your grade? What do you have to do to get A? How many right answers? 100? 90? 90%, right? And you get an A. Well, that's man's world. In God's world, you have to get 100% to be righteous. So if you tell me, well, no, I'll give you a verse for that because I didn't make that up. Let's go to James chapter 2 and verse 10. I just wanted to prove to you why the law is given, why we are talking about these things. You need to keep all the law. So, Bruce, you want to read to me verse 10?
Anybody's going to sit next to me? For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all.
If you keep the whole law and you break one of them, what happened to you? You are what? Guilty. You are not declared righteous, right? You are guilty. So let's look at it this way, because people walk around and you said, we are keeping the law. Okay, so what do you keep? We keep the Sabbath, right? We keep only Saturday. Well, how about the rest of the law? Do you go and offer sacrifices? Oh, no, 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 we don't do that. Isn't that part of the law? So you keep one, and you don't keep the other, the rest of it, you're what? Guilty of what? Of all. What grade do you get as a result of that? Because you made one mistake. What is it? I want to hear it. What?
Zero.
I can't hear you guys. What do you get if you break only one and you keep the rest of it? What do you get?
Zero.
No, you get a big zero. A big fat zero. That's what you get. So you could keep the Sabbath if you want, but you know what? You're going to get a big fat zero and you're not standing right before God. Do you get it? That's why, that is why the law, the purpose of the law, if you keep it, if anybody keeps the law, they could go stand before God and say, I deserve heaven. I am righteous. And God will say, I declare you righteous. But what happened is, did anybody was able to keep the law? I want to hear you. You got to talk to me. I'm going to pick on somebody. Did anybody from Adam's race was able to keep the law?
Yes.
Anybody from Adam's race was able to keep the law? No, a big no. One more time. Did anybody from Adam's race was able to keep the law?
No.
No. The Lord Jesus is not from Adam's race. He's a perfect man. He's a different man. He is the second man, the Lord out of heaven. But that's a different story. So none of us could stand before God now and said, I am righteous. I can't. So God have a solution for the problem. And that's why Brother Chuck was speaking about the cross. The cross solved that problem. So now if I am alive and I cannot keep the law, I am what? What is the last word we read in James chapter 2 verse 10? I am what? Guilty. And what is the punishment for that?
Death.
Death. I'm guilty and I deserve death. Are you with me so far? Did I lose you? Yes? No? Are you guys don't talk anymore? I hear you all the time. Yes or no? Did I lose you? No. Okay. Just be awake and be alert because I'll pick on you. So you are guilty and you deserve death. And that's what the cross. So now I am dead. If I'm dead right now, and Brother Chuck will tell me, Emil, you want to do the introduction? Can I? I'm dead. Can I talk? Have you ever seen dead people talk? They don't. Don't believe everything you watch on TV, because that's not true. Dead people don't talk. So I'm dead. I'm dead. That's one part that we need to learn. And that's why we have... Can I take a minute? One more minute? Is that okay? Thank you. So I want to go to what Brother Chuck was speaking about is verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Crucifixion means that I cannot... Have you seen a person hanging on the cross? Could they move? Could they kind of like say, let me just, you know, stretch out my hand or kind of move my foot a little bit or just kind of do anything? They cannot do anything. They are rendered helpless. Okay? I am crucified with Christ. I can't do anything. Okay? When Christ died on the cross, I am there. I am with him. Are you clear with me? Does the law have power anymore on me? Does the law have a power, the commandment have power on somebody who is dead? I am dead. Okay, look at me, I'm dead. Brother Chuck will say, Emil, do the introduction. Can I respond? What do you guys tell him? Brother Chuck, he's dead. He can't talk. He can't move. He can't do anything. But you should keep the law and listen to me. Brother Chuck, he's dead. He can't do anything. You young Galatians are dead. You're crucified with Christ. You can't do the law. You can't do anything. And he said, I am crucified with Christ. And then he said, not I, but Christ lived in me. Now, there are many eyes in there. Anybody have eyes problem? I do. I wear glasses. But this is not the eyes here that we're talking about. There are a couple of eyes in there, and I'm not going to talk about them. I'll let somebody else speak about these eyes. But did you see what Brother Chuck was leading us to? Now, why is the law is given? To prove man righteous before God. Is that clear? To stand before God and say, hey, I did all of your commandment. Now you could allow me to heaven. No one could do that because we couldn't keep the law. So as a result of that, we're guilty. God could not declare us righteous. We're dead. We died with the Lord Jesus. We crucified with the Lord Jesus. And now we are given the power to live a different life. But that's the eyes that we have in Galatians 2:20. So far so good? So far so good? There will be a quiz in the end.
I want to give you another example that I hope makes it again clear. There was a terrible car crash out on I-79. A man was going the wrong way on I-79. This really happened a couple of years ago. He was going the wrong way, and he was probably going 100 miles an hour. His father worked at a coal mine in our part of the world. And the man was killed. And 2 weeks later, they wheeled his coffin into the courthouse to give him a ticket. Do we understand the futility? Do we see the point? The man was dead, John. You don't give dead people a ticket. They're gone. he did something wrong. He did something terrible. He killed many people, but he was killed. He died. He was dead. Okay? This is what Emil is bringing before us. We are dead. The law has done its work. And so now there's a new man. There's a new man, and that is the man that now lives in me. It's Christ Jesus. The law applies to dead people. They don't respond. A dead man has never smelled a pizza and said, I want a piece of that. We see what death is. So frustrating the grace of God with the Galatians was going back, leaving Christ who had died on the cross and going back to that system that that terrible man from Judaism, from Jerusalem, had brought to us. Remember, he taught those things. They were not right. They were not true. But he came up and he brought this poison doctrine. And it led to terrible problems that we saw yesterday. People not eating with other people, not fellowshipping with them, separating themselves from them. No, we don't do that. So he says, if righteousness, if me becoming righteous before God could come by me doing something, there would have been no use for Christ to have died. Do we see the point? Would have been no reason at all for him to go to Calvary. But he went to Calvary and he stood in my place. And so Paul can say to the Galatians, this is strong language, foolish Galatians. He doesn't say, what has bewitched you? We talked from the beginning about the influence that other people have on our lives. We have to be careful who we listen to. We have to be careful what we listen to. There's poison that is out everywhere today. A brother and I were speaking yesterday. What do? We come back. And we do like the Bereans. We search the scriptures. And we test what somebody says by the word of God. When it doesn't meet the test, Emil has told us, it gets an F. It fails. It gets a zero. The Lord is looking to you and I with this book to know it frontwards and backwards so that we can test those things that are given. Who has bewitched you? It was a person that was doing an evil work.
Want to before we just go there, I just one more quick comment. We've spoken much about a dead man is unable to do or say anything. But what about a live man? Because now verse 20 speaks to us of a new life, right? It doesn't only speak to us of the death where my identification with Christ and crucifixion and his death is true of that old man. But now he has been speaking to Galatian believers because there's a new life. And what's that new life? See, so the dead man has no quality of life and there's no expression of life because he can do nothing. But now there is a new life, and so there is a new expression of life that gives expression of the one who gives that life. And that is the new life that I have in Christ. And so the expression of life, so there is life, but it's a new life. And it's not a life of what I am in the flesh, but it's a life of the one who is the creator of that life. And that is Christ himself, because I have life in him. And so now this new life that I live by the faith of Jesus Christ who loved me and who gave himself for me. So it's a life of Christ giving expression in my daily practical life that gives expression of Christ.
Brother John, Brother Tony, Brother Chuck, help me here. You're telling me I'm dead, right? Yes?
Yes.
Wait a second. Look at me. I'm not dead. I'm alive. I'm talking. I'm sitting here. What are we talking about? I'm not dead. You guys telling me I'm dead. I'm not dead. Look at me. Am I dead, guys?
Yes.
I'm talking, right?
you.
Can you explain to me what you mean? I am dead, but then you're telling me I'm alive. So help me out here. Am I dead or am I alive?
You're dead.
Oh, man.
You can't see. You can't hear. Okay? Spiritually.
One more time.
You cannot see. You cannot hear. But we're talking about the spiritual side of man. We're not talking about the physical side. But we're talking about the old Emil. That, and you mentioned a while ago, there are two races. There's the race of Adam. Everybody produced after Adam partakes of Adam's nature. And everybody that is after the new man, Christ Jesus, partakes of that blessed nature. And so that's what we're talking. We're not talking physically, but we're talking spiritually.
Ah, now I see. So what you're saying actually that this Emil have, there are two Emils inside there.
Yeah.
There is one that came from Adam that just liked to do things to prove himself to God, and he's miserable because he cannot do it. He's actually a rotten sinner. That's inside there. This one supposed to be crucified with Christ. But then now there is a new Emil in that very physical body. There are two of me in there. You see it, guys? There are two of me in there. You have two too. If you are saved, you have something called the old nature. You have something called the new nature. Okay? Bear with me with these expressions. So do you understand now? So every one of you, if you are saved, you're not one. You're what? You're what? You guys are sleeping. You're what?
Two.
You're two. There's two in you. One dead, supposed to be dead. One is alive, supposed to be alive. Is that right, Brother Tony?
Yeah, I want to just connect Colossians 1, and I'm glad Brother John took us on this line. In Colossians 1, which is a familiar verse to us, it says, "Since then ye be risen with Christ." So to the Galatians, I am crucified with Christ. So I am dead as it relates to the law. And the one who I have identified myself with in death is the one also who is able to sustain this new life that I have in him. So since ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affections. So the things that we gravitate towards now have to do with this new life. On things above, not on things on the earth. Look at verse 3. For ye are dead, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. And I think this underscores that verse 20. The old man, dead. The new life that I have is in him. And now my affections, he is my object, right? That's the other thing, is that Christ is seen here as our object. And we are dead to this world, but our life is hidden with Christ in God.
I had two verses on my mind from Romans 6 that support what we're talking about. And in Romans 6, chapter 6, verse 6, it says, "Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin." And also in verse 4, "Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life."
I believe there was a question over here. Last night during devotions, we came upon this verse and we just needed some clarity on it. It's James 2:24, and it says, "Ye see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only." And so in Galatians we're talking how we need faith to be saved, and here it's talking how not by faith only. So we were just confused on that.
What we want to look at is the clock, because we have a whole chapter to go over. Let me say this about James. James is justification before men. What does that mean? Somebody looks at me, or in the book of James, we are looking at how someone walks and seeing the evidence that God has worked in their heart. Romans, we're looking at the work of God in the heart of a person and seeing the results of it. Someone called, it was Luther that called James the Epistle of Straw. He didn't understand the point of view that James was coming from, you see. James is looking at what men see. So I think if you want to discuss it more after the meeting, we will. We have a question here, and then I want to try to move us forward.
It's not on.
It's on.
Okay, so if you guys were talking about how there is the old man inside of you, right, and is dead, but there is also a new one. So why should there be two if the old man is dead? It should be only one.
What we were attempting to show us is that I have two natures. I have an old nature that I received as a child of Adam, and that old nature will be with me until one of two things happens. The first thing is what I hope for. The Lord takes me home. The second thing is that death may come in before then, and I die. Okay? Then that old nature will be done forever with us. What this epistle is about is the two Emils and taking the new Emil and putting him under the principles of the old Emil. Do we understand that? Taking the new man in Christ Jesus and putting that man under the principles of the law. Now, how strong does Paul speak about it? Verse 1, he calls the Galatians foolish. Verse 3, he calls the Galatians foolish. Verse 4, he says, have you suffered so many things in vain? Now somebody's going to ask me, what did they suffer? Here's what they suffered. They put themselves in bondage. Remember again about the law. It makes no provision for you to fail. You can't fail one time. You can't under any instance have a wrong thought, do a wrong thing, be unkind to somebody, steal my sneakers that we're talking about. You can't do anything. You cannot fail under the law. No provision. If you do, we read in James, everything is gone. So Paul is coming into these Galatian believers and he's saying, foolish Galatians, don't you realize Jesus Christ was set forth among you, crucified? And then he asks them a question. He says, I don't have 10 things that I need to hear from you. I only have one. I only want to know one thing. If you can answer me this one thing, then we're going to be on good ground. How did you receive the Spirit? The mark of a Christian is that Christ dwells in us by the Spirit. A divine person, come from glory, indwelling you and I. This only, mark that. He doesn't say 10 things, he says, this only would I learn of you. Did you receive the Spirit by keeping the law? Or did you receive the Spirit by the hearing of faith? If you can answer me that question, Paul says, it's going to set us back on the right direction. They didn't get the Spirit of God through keeping the law. It was through faith. And we go back to the day of Pentecost and we remember seeing the Spirit of God coming down and sitting on each one that was in that room. What did they do to make that happen?
They believed.
They believed. That's the answer. They believed. They were there. And the Spirit of God came down. And this is what he's saying to them. He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and works miracles among you. I believe that was Paul. I believe he's speaking about his work among the Gentiles. How did he do it? Did he do it by keeping the law? Or did he do it through faith? This is what he's trying to set before them. I'll ask what Eam will ask. Is it clear? Do you understand what I just said? Do you understand? I mean, help me to see if you don't understand what we're saying. If you don't have an understanding when you leave here, if we haven't made it clear, we've failed. Okay? No questions.
Okay. What did we get in verse, chapter 2, verse 20? What did we get there? Life. Remember the three L's? What did we get? Life. The life of the Son of God. You get life. That life is the life of the Lord Jesus expressed in you. I want you to imagine that now. You were giving the life of the Lord Jesus. You know what else you were giving? And that's what Brother Chuck was speaking about in chapter 3. You are giving the Spirit. Okay, remember the gospel of Christ, the other gospel. I told you what the gospel of Christ give you, and I told you what the other gospel give you, correct? You have them written down. You know them by heart. They're going to be on the test. There are two more things that the gospel of Christ give you when you hear it and you believe it. It gives you what? Life. It gives you what? I want to hear it. Oh, man. What kind of life?
New life.
The life of Christ. What does the gospel of Christ give you when you believe it? The life of Christ. I'm not going to stop until you say it loud and clear. What did the gospel of Christ give you when you believe on it?
The life of Christ.
You have the life of Christ. So when you look, because that was question over there, and when you look, who is acting now? Who is acting? Who is behaving? You have two options. Either Emil is going to behave, or Christ is going to behave. You're either going to see me, or you're going to see Christ. You got it? Yes? All right. I am a person who just like to hear interaction. So when you say yes, say it loud and clear. What you got? The life of Christ. What should I see in you?
Christ.
The life of Christ. And if I don't see the life of Christ, who am I going to see?
The old nature.
The old one. Yes. Now you understand the struggle you go through? Now we understand sometimes why you want to do certain things and you can't do it. And you understand? This is exactly what's happening. What other thing you got as a result of the gospel of Christ? You got life. What else you got?
The Spirit.
The Spirit. What else you got?
The Spirit.
What kind of Spirit?
The Holy Spirit.
There you go. So you get the life of Christ and you get the Spirit of God. You get the Holy Spirit as a result of that. Look at what Christianity gave you. It gave you life. And it give you ability.
Power.
Sorry, that's the right word.
Mm-hmm.
It give you power to function in that life. Are you with me so far? The gospel of Christ give you the life of Christ and give you power to display the life of Christ.
The question about James, this is where it comes together very nicely, is that if the life of Christ, if there is true conversion, and I have the life of Christ in me, I can't just say I'm a believer. It has to be demonstrated in my life. That is why it is not just simply faith alone, because faith gives me the life of Christ, the Spirit of God. And then the evidence is seen in my conduct. You know, you have the righteousness of God. Remember, the disobedience of one man made us sinners. But the obedience of one, Christ, has made us righteous. The old one is dead. But now we have the life of Christ, the Spirit of God, who gives us the enablement, the power, to live a life that demonstrates to all that Christ is in me, that there is new life. That is the real, where the rubber meets the road. There are those who say, I'm a Christian. You see them drinking, living all kinds of life, speaking all kinds of things, then you wonder if they have the life of Christ in them. Mm-hmm. But think about the Apostle Paul. It was evident in his life what he once was and now what he is in Christ. And I think that that's a nice way to look at the book of James. You say you're a Christian, show me it as evidence in your life. And that's the power, the demonstration of the life that we have in Christ.
One more time, could you explain to us the difference between the law and living in Christ, just so we're all clear?
Why didn't you help me? Let's see what you
want. What do you think you would say about it?
The law is something that was given to us and can only condemn members of Adam's race.
And what was the purpose of the law?
The law was to prove that we need God.
And what part of Adam's race was the law given to?
The Jews.
Okay, there you go. It specifically is given to Jews. What will the law do to everyone who tries to keep it?
Condemn them, because they will fail.
Okay, what happens when they fail under the law?
They are guilty.
Did they get a second opportunity?
No.
What provision is made for them?
Zero.
There you are. You've answered the question. Zero. Okay, so what is life in Christ? It is new life. This is what Emil was saying a while ago, and I think it's important. Life in Christ is not power. I want you to realize that as a Christian. When Christ gave you divine life, that in itself is not the power to live for him. And this was what was missing with the Galatians. They had life in Christ, we know. But they did not possess or they did not express the power because they were going back to the old man and what was attached to him. Here was Paul working. He was ministering among them. That's what this word means. Who ministers to you by the Spirit. He was giving ministry. He was giving help. He was giving teaching. This was done not because Paul was a Christian, but it was because there was dynamite in his life. There was power there to live and to walk for Christ. I do not know what the miracles were that were done. Doesn't tell us here. But Paul, if you believe it was Paul as I do, he worked miracles among them. It was not his power. It was the power of the Holy Spirit in the beginning of that dispensation. And Paul is saying to the Galatian believers, you need both of these things. But then you answered the question a minute ago. How did all this begin? Even as Abraham did what? Somebody tell me in verse 6, what did Abraham do?
Believed
who? Believed God. What does that mean? Where was he when he heard this? I think you probably know. Where was Abraham when he heard these wonderful promises that God was going to use him, God was going to bless him? He was in idolatry. He was in the air of the Chaldees. Present day Iraq or Iran, one of the two. He was there. He was with his family. God appeared to Abraham and he made this wonderful promise to him. Abraham, I'm going to bless you. What did Abraham do? Did he set about doing things? He obeyed God. He first of all believed God. And when he believed God, he took off. Now we know there was perhaps failure in the first part of it. But in chapter 12, we see him with his family. We see him having left that land of idolatry. And it all comes back to one point. Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. What can you add to that? That's what these people were trying to do. They were trying to add something external to what God had already done and said. You see, that is the Galatian problem. Go ahead, Emil.
I want to, because what you said is very important about a matter of faith and believing. And I want to link it with your question about what is really the law. How many of you are applying this year for college? Anybody here applying for college this year? How many of you are going to apply for college next year? What do you have to do? You get an application, right? And you have to fill everything in there. They have 50 things that you need to fill them all out, right? If you miss a couple of them and you send your application, what will they do to you? Reject it. Send it back. Said you cannot enter. You cannot come in. You see what the law is doing? Do you understand it now? It's a checklist of things. You check them all, then you could go and stand before God and say, I want to go to heaven now. It is my application. It's all perfect. Can anybody do that? No. That is the law. Abraham wanted to have a seed. He wanted to have inheritance. God said, I'm going to bless you. But Abraham could not check all of the applications. Let's go back to the application. So I come and they said, okay, what's the problem? My application is rejected. I'm going to take your application, okay? I'll take your application for you. And I will take the test for you. I will do everything for you. And I will put your name on what I did for you, okay? I am crucified with Christ. Are you with me so far? I want to hammer this point in your head that now Christ did all of the work for me on the cross. I go, I'm accepted before God. Because when God looks at me, he sees who? He sees me or he sees who?
He sees Christ.
Here we go. That's exactly it. And that's really what faith is. Trusting in what the Lord have done. That's what Abraham have done. He trusted, he believed, he obeyed.
Could we stand and sing?
So we have moved in our Bible study from those who were trying to do something to those for whom something has been done. This is what we want to see. Sin is dethroned. I'm no longer under the law. I'm under grace. And so he says in verse 7, know therefore that they which are of faith. What is faith again? What is faith, brother?
Believing
God. Accepting what he said and acting upon it in my life for him here. It says, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles or the nations through faith preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. See, you and I are not Jewish. We're not under the promises of the law. We're not under that dispensation. We're Gentiles. The Galatians were Gentiles. And Paul is going to begin to show them how that Gentiles are brought in by faith, you see. This is where we're coming to. Others may have something to say on 6, 7, and 8, but I'm watching the clock and we need to try to move on a little bit.
You know, I'm just thinking of this expression that you've just read in verse 8, that preached before the gospel unto Abraham. You know, when I think of the gospel, the thought might be coming to my mind that this is something that is a so-called New Testament. It came to us when the Lord Jesus came into this world, right? And he, when we preach the gospel, we preach Jesus Christ and that there is salvation through him only. But you see how God in eternity past and now through Abraham, he preached the gospel in promising to Abraham that in Abraham, the nations of the earth would be blessed through a single seed. And that seed was Christ. And we're coming to that. But you see that it is by faith and believing. And so the point being that all of this that we've been saying about adding something to Christ, as in the law, and that the sufficiency of Christ was not enough, but Abraham was told already, it is enough, and it is in his seed, the seed of Christ, singular, we're coming to that, but that all the nations, Jew, Gentile, everyone, would be blessed through this one seed. And it's simply by faith in believing this. And this is the gospel that God had in his mind, the good news of his son Jesus Christ that he had in his mind already when Abraham believed God to leave Ur of the Chaldees and now to go into another country. And this was all in his heart at that time.
So Brother John, here's the second question, the second argument. I want you to listen here. See how skillful the Apostle Paul is saying. So his question is, how was Abraham justified. The word justified is the same word that means was declared righteous before God. So you hear sometimes righteous, justification, it's all the same thing. The English have two words for it, it's the same Greek word. Justification, declare righteous is the same thing. So the question is this, to those people who are claiming Judaism, what he's saying to them is this, okay guys, how did Abraham justified or was declared righteous? That's what Brother John is saying. How? By the works of the law or by faith? By faith. Right?
I didn't hear that.
Brother
by
Chuck
what?
Cannot hear you guys. You have to speak out loud. He's just old like me. How was Abraham declared righteous?
By faith. By faith.
Not by the law?
He didn't
no.
have the law.
Why?
Didn't exist.
He never,
there we go. I like that.
Never heard of it.
The law did not exist. The law wasn't there. The law came by Moses. Abraham was hundreds,
400 years
before Moses. You got it? You see the logic? Scripture is so logically, guys. He's not making stuff up. He said, okay, you guys wanted to be justified by the law. You boast that Abraham is your father and you are the seed of Abraham. Great. By the way, how did Abraham get justified? By the law? No. Why? Because the law was not given. How he was justified? By faith. He trusted God. Is that clear? Good.
So he says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. Let's read that very clearly. And I want you to remember that when someone comes telling you, well, look, Chuck, you know the Ten Commandments. Don't you think we should be trying to keep those? And you're going to be able to say, those Ten Commandments were God's minimum requirements for man. It's a nice thing that somebody doesn't steal from you or that someone doesn't run away with my wife, right? These are the commandments, you see. Now let's read what verse 10 says. As many as are of the works of the law. This is their standard. This is what they're living under. What are they under? Can't hear you.
A curse.
A curse. What does that mean? They're condemned. They have how much provision for failure? No provision for failure. Nothing can be done for them. They can only be pronounced guilty. Cursed is how many? Maybe Emil's an exception. Maybe John, or is anybody here an exception? Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. So when you find those folks that want to put you under this system that you might bear fruit for the Lord, you remember the words that we studied here at the conference. This is all around you today. Emil mentioned a group. I'm not going to get into mentioning the names of groups because there's so many of them we couldn't name them all. But this is the common denominator of the most of these groups, that they go into the Old Testament. They teach that the church did not begin in Acts, but they take the church all the way back to Abraham. They say that Israel failed, and so the promises made to Abraham now apply to the church of God. Absolutely false. Error from the word go, okay? All things in this Bible are written to me. All things are not about me. What is written about me is primarily going to be found in the New Testament. Here is the church of God. Not only had Abraham never heard of the law, Abraham never heard of the assembly. He never heard of the New Testament teaching. Moses never heard of an assembly. He didn't know anything about it. Daniel, when Daniel prophesied, Daniel never heard of the dispensation of the grace of God that you and I are living in. So it's written to us.
But we have to rightly divide the word of truth, you see. So this is where he's bringing the Galatians. You must study my word, and you must rightly divide line upon line, the word says, and precept upon precept. I thought it might be nice if we just repeat, and let's read together verse 11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Somebody tell me what that means. The just shall not live by works. That's the one side. Mm-hmm. What does it mean to live by faith?
To do as Abraham did and believe.
To believe God. Have
to believe God.
In God.
Take him at his word.
That's right.
Yes.
And I think this is the beautiful part of what God is doing in Christ Jesus. You know, we could not be righteous according to the law, but it is in Christ, our belief, our faith in him, that righteousness has been imparted, imputed to us. That's the beauty of the life that we have in Christ Jesus. So the law condemns this death. We can't live up to it. But how wonderful it is that God sees in the heart faith that goes out to him to simply believe. You know, you think of, Abraham, who is the example here. In a scene of all of idolatry and failure, he's living there, and God comes to him, and God makes promises. And Abraham believes in the midst of all of that. You know, it's very difficult to believe when everything around you is a system that says, let me try to do what is right according to my own works. And Abraham moves out in faith. And that is where the real blessing comes. That's why, you know, I quoted the verse earlier about the fact that by the obedience of one, that's the Lord Jesus, were many made righteous. How am I made righteous? It is in him, because he is the one who has completely lived up to all of the standards of the law. And my faith in him, my life, what is it that says in Romans that not by faith are you saved, but the righteousness of God has been imputed to us, given to us. And I like verse 12 of the Chuck. And the law is not of faith.
Say that again, Tom.
The law is not of faith.
Let's say it together.
The law is not of faith.
Okay? This is the way we learn truth. We repeat it. We say it over. Tony, I interrupted you. Go on.
Yes, and the man that doeth them shall live in them. You see, we come back to the thought of man loves to do something. He likes to work. He likes to say, this is the result of my own energy. But faith is believing that God says that there's one who has done it all. And it's so very hard for us. Let me do. Let me show that I'm worthy of it. But the Lord Jesus has done it all. So the law is not of faith. And it says, the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Look how wonderful this is. All has been done by the Lord Jesus, right? It is that even the blessings that have been promised to Abraham that would come upon us Gentiles, that through Jesus Christ we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith.
I need some help. Who's verse 13 speaking about?
Jews.
That's right. Who?
The Jews.
That's right. The Jews. Christ has redeemed us. Paul is separating himself
right
from the Gentile world. Remember again, this is a part of the Roman Empire, the Galatia part, okay? And there may have been some Jews there. I'm not going to say that there weren't, but it was mainly a Gentile group of people. Mm-hmm. And so he says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Again, this is primarily Jewish that we're looking at. But then he says, it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. The next verse begins with a result. That, okay, that I learned something has happened that is for my blessing because of what took place in the verse before. That the blessing of Abraham might come on you and I who had no promises, nothing made to us, nothing in the Bible about blessing being come to Gentiles, but God's grace will not be held in Israel. The blessing will go out of the walls of Jerusalem, and it's going to go out to the whole world. This is what this verse is about. The blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now I want to talk a little bit, just a minute, about promises. There's two kinds of promises in the Word of God. Let's say I said to my oldest son or my daughter, when you graduate from high school, no, I don't want to say that. That's putting a condition. I want to say to my daughter, I am going to give you whatever car you want. Makes no difference at all. What kind of a promise is that?
Unconditional.
What was that? We know what unconditional means. There's no strings on it. There's nothing attached to it that has to be accomplished. That's the kind of promise that God made to Abraham. I am going to bless everyone. No conditions whatsoever. The blessing of God. He promised what he was going to do. Now, we studied last year about the calf. What kind of promise was made to Israel if they would keep God's law? He would go before them. He would drive out their enemies. He would do all kinds of things for them if they were faithful. What kind of promise is that?
Conditional.
Conditional promise. That's the word. And it is depending on the faithfulness of man. Listen, whenever a promise is made by God to man, and it's conditional, it's like a bridge. One side is on concrete, and one side is floating. You and I are the floating side. Wherever there is something that is depending upon man, I'll tell you, there's always going to be failure. This is a promise. There was no failure in this whatsoever. God says unconditionally, I am going to bless the Gentiles. He preached, John said, the good news of the gospel through Abraham.
I have a question. On verse 14, you said that in verse 13, the redeemed us from the curse of the law is speaking to the Jews.
Yes.
Correct. But in verse 14, the last part of the verse says that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, is that not also speaking to the Gentiles and the Jews together?
Yep. That's everybody. That's we. It's not us. It's not you. It's now we. So in verse 13, you had us. You had again a curse for us. Then you had the Gentiles added in 14. And who was there at Pentecost? That was primarily Jews. Who was there by the end of the book of Acts?
All believers.
Everyone. The door was wide open. The Spirit of God, we really would say, in perhaps several different parts, was given to everyone. Cornelius is the one that we think of first. So you're exactly right. There, we includes Jews and Gentiles in God's unlimited blessing coming out to us. Is it clear? That's what we want to know. Do you understand? We don't want you going back to your groups and saying, boy, Emil or Chuck or John, or they were way up here. We didn't understand. We understand the difference between conditional and unconditional. I know that you go through this every day in life. It's not something that we don't experience. We have conditional promises. You do a good job at work, guess what you're going to get? Promotion, a raise, a new office, whatever. We know about conditional things. We also know about unconditional things. Who could change God's covenant? That's verse 14. Though I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, who can annul it? That's what it means. Who is it that can make the promise God gave to Abraham of no effect? Help me, Mark.
No one.
No one. Even in man's covenants. People cannot change, he's saying, even a simple man's covenant. And then he says to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made. He said not, and John, you may want to help us more. You spoke about this. And to seeds, as of many, but as of one. And to thy seed, which is Christ.
Let us stop. Let's just highlight the last words of verse 15. No one can change it. Mm-hmm. But he stresses here, so the covenant that God has made, no one can change. Right? But the last words of verse 15 say, or addeth thereto. And this is important in the light of the truth of the Galatian epistle. That they're adding to what God has given through faith in Jesus Christ. Finished over. So it's not just changing it, so let's change the rules a little bit. But it's now adding to and making them different. That can't be done because the word of God stands. He says it, I believe it, it stands.
How much time do we have?
We have 10 minutes.
Oh, good.
Yeah, the most.
Just one point on the side, because before we finish, I want to make sure that you capture what we have said. So I just want to bring one point, and then later on, I will try to just bring everything that we have said, put them all together so you walk out of here with a clear idea of where we were. Verse 16, Brother John was speaking about this matter of seed and seeds. Question for you. You English-speaking people, what is the difference between seed, the word seeds, and seed? Huh?
Can't hear you.
Singular and plural.
Very good.
What is really the difference? You know, when I spell the words.
The S at the end.
Very good. It's interesting, very, very interesting, because how many children did Abraham have?
Just one.
At least two. So is that singular or plural? Is that seed or seeds?
That's seeds.
Plural.
Plural.
Seeds with an S in it, right? But the scripture said that in thy
seed.
Seed.
Good. The answer.
Singular, because who is the seed really?
Isaac.
Who is the seed really?
Christ Jesus.
Where is that? Can you read to me verse 16? Yes, you're right, it's Isaac, but really the scripture is speaking about. Read verse 16 for me.
This looks a little weird to me.
Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ.
Seed. Offspring. Same thing. Seed. You see how accurate the scripture is? He didn't say in seed. That's why it's very, very, very important to get a decent translation. It's very, very important to realize that the scripture, the word of God, is inspired. Not its own, it's in, only it's a concept of it, but every word, every letter in the original is inspired, written by God. Everything. That's why he said seed, because he's speaking about Christ, not seeds, because Abraham has many seeds. As a matter of fact, the Lord told Abraham he's going to bless Ishmael also. But the Lord have in mind Christ. You see where we're getting at here at Galatians? What is the Apostle Paul now take their eyes off and directing their eyes to? Tell me, who is he taking their eyes off? Abraham. What else? Who is he taking their eyes off? Man, the law,
works.
Everybody, works, all of that. And he's directing their eyes to who? There we go. He is directing their eyes to Christ. And as we will develop the epistle later on, I want you to see that. See, here a little, there a little. Every day we're going to get a little bit more clear.
Now someone made reference earlier. We have two periods of time. We have the time of Moses and we have the time of Abraham. Right now we're dealing with the promise made to Abraham. Abraham had never heard of Moses. Abraham had never heard of the law. He didn't know anything. There weren't these tribes yet. Okay. There was no tabernacle. There was none of these things going on. This is what the Spirit of God is developing for you and I. He says, this I say in verse 17, that the covenant, and what is a covenant? That is a promise. It is an agreement, if you wanted to say it that way. The covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, he says it was 430 years after. It cannot affect it. It cannot affect it. It cannot disannul it, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if this inheritance be of the law, what does the law have to do with? I'm doing something. Works. When you always think of works when you think of the law. If it be, the inheritance be of works or of the law, it's not a promise. Is that right? Do you understand that? If I'm working to do it, it is not an unconditional promise. It is a conditional promise. God's words to Abraham were entirely unconditional. They took the unconditional, pushed it aside, and they brought the conditions of Moses and tried to put the Galatians under them. They added to, as John said. Hence, the Spirit of God is laboring with them to tell them again, wait a minute. One year here at the conference, somebody said, a mixer is a muddler. Okay? It causes confusion. That's all it does. And that's what it had done to the Galatian believers. He says, God gave it to Abraham by promise. What does it depend upon? It's not a bridge with God over here and man over here. That's the law. The bridge is secure on one side, but with me, it's not secure. I do my own will. I go my own way. It depends entirely upon God. This is what we want to see with that first covenant. Everything depended on who God was and could he do what he said he would do. This was the covenant that was made to Abraham. And I know our time is gone, but it is going to lead us then to this very simple question. Brother Chuck, why in the world did the law come in? Well, if all this you're saying is true, why did God give these Ten Commandments? Yeah. And it's a very simple answer that he's going to give. The problem was not with God. The problem was with man. He thought he could do what he couldn't do. He thought he could make himself righteous. He thought, if God will just give me his demands, buddy, I'll tell you what, I'll keep every one of them. Man didn't know his own heart. This was the whole reason why the law was given. God knew they couldn't keep it. He knew they would never be able to keep those commandments, but they didn't know it. And so he gave them those commandments that it would be manifest. They could do nothing but fail. This is what this next section, what or wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions till the seed, not the seeds, till Christ came. Christ is the seed, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and so on.
Maybe just a quick question to help on that line of thinking. Verse 19, why the law? And I don't know how far you really want to get into this. We have time.
Yeah, we do.
So just the question of, to help us to understand it, would be, does the law make sinners?
No.
It doesn't.
Tell me why.
The law is from God. The law is perfect, but we are born to sin because we're of Adam's race, and the law brings it alive in us, as it says in Romans.
So it reveals what we are.
Yes, it's like a flashlight, like
a mirror,
right?
Or like a mirror.
Shows us what
we are.
So
it doesn't make a sinner.
Right.
It proves that you are one.
That's right.
There's a verse in Romans 3 that says that.
Romans 3 verse 19 says, now we know that what things soever the law says, it says to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. In this last part, for by the law is the knowledge of sin.
It will be good for you in your groups tonight to go over this some more. I want to tell you, don't be discouraged if some things are not quite clear yet. They will get clear as you get on your knees and you say, Lord, open your word to me. Help me to understand it. And as you realize, God has placed older ones in your group and we're available. I'm going to say again, if you have questions, you want to sit and talk about this a little while this afternoon, there's a lot of us here that would love to sit down and go over these things with you in the quietness of a room somewhere. So don't be discouraged, and we'll tackle it again tomorrow, right?
I told you, by Friday, you're going to be in Ephesians.